And the big red light is on. That means we are live here on Facebook. My name's Justin Reed. If you're just now finding this feat, so glad to have you with us. I'm honored to be the pulpit minister for the Wood Church of Christ there at the base of Short Mountain in Woodbury. I am getting ready. We're going to have a Bible study here as we've been doing for a handful of weeks now on Wednesday night. In fact, I'm in the process of sharing this post to the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ. If you'd share this, I would be greatly appreciative. I don't know where I just shared it, but I don't think I shared it the right place. Also, it's live. If you would turn your copy of God's Word, I have mine already laid out. We're going to be in Exodus 32 tonight. For the past handful, or a little more than a handful of Wednesday nights now, we have been in the book of Exodus. It has just so happened that way. We started out with the great story of Moses and how he was trying to make excuses in the first, chapters 3 and 4, and we backed up to when he was born. Then we talked about the plagues, and then we talked about the Passover and the Red Sea, and then we talked about from the Songs of the Sea to Sinai, in between leaving Egypt, and that of approaching the mountain of God. And last week, when we had a chance to be together in this format, we studied the Ten Commandments in rather great detail, some more than others, as the case would have it. I thought I would just, we here in this study, I'm just leading it, but we're studying God's Word, letting it speak for itself. We're going to be studying mainly from the 32nd chapter, kind of something we haven't done in a while in these Wednesday night series, is just stay in one chapter. But what I want us to do is to better understand these events of what we often call the golden calf, and rightly so. In chapter 20, where we were last week, which you can find this last week's video archived online if you want to, we were talking about the Ten Commandments. Well, in chapters 21 through 24, God continues to give to Moses what becomes the basis for the law. Now, the law will be expounded upon, of course, in the book of Leviticus. It is the book of laws. And once they reach into, they're not in the promised land yet, but at the end of the wilderness wanderings there in the book of Deuteronomy, duo meaning second, onomy meaning law, the law will be given again. But chapters 21 through 24, the law is given. Chapters 25 through 31, where we almost spent our entire lesson tonight in what constituted the tabernacle and the priestly system. But I thought, let's go ahead and jump ahead. We may come back and get that. Chapter 32 is the golden calf. 33 is Moses and mediator. And then chapter 34, Moses, by necessity of the events that happen in chapter 32, has to get the law again from God. So in one aspect, you could call that the second law as well. And I'll tell you right now, I borrowed our division for the chapter from James Burton Kaufman's commentary, because I was going through trying to outline it, and he had six wonderful divisions, and I thought, instead of me trying to rack my brain, let's just use his division. So that's where, now the notes are mine, but the divisions are from Brother Kaufman. One thing I do want us to know at about the 24th chapter, when Moses goes back up on the mount to continue receiving instructions from God, it is important to note that Aaron is not with him, although Aaron was with him there in the first time, and this time Joshua goes with him. Joshua, we know to be second in command, the leader after Moses, if you will, leads them into the promised land. Grab your copy of God's Word. I want us to study together for the time that we have here, the golden calf in Exodus 32. And so as we see through the first six verses, and we will just do this like we always have as a running commentary with thoughts, letting God's Word speak for itself. We're going to be talking about making the golden calf. But we need to remind ourselves once again that Moses and Joshua are up there upon the top of the mountain. And so when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not, or we know not, what is become of him. Now, we know that Moses is up there for a total of 40 days and 40 nights. Now, that is a long time, relatively speaking, when you've come out of captivity. They are not too far removed from the land of Egypt. He's up there, and the people say, we don't know what's happened to him. So they go into his brother, who will become the high priest. They had just been taught about his high priestliness and all the priestly duties there. And they say, we don't know what's happened to your brother, so make us something we can worship. And Aaron, we don't have him saying, no, that's not the right idea. No, that's not what we shouldn't do. Now, whether he said that or not, it's not recorded, because the next thing Aaron said, well, then break off your golden earrings, which are in your ears. They would have had a lot, as some of them would. Of your wives and your sons and your daughters, bring them to me. Now, they took some stuff out of Egypt, didn't take a whole lot, but Aaron asked them for their gold. And so the people took off the earrings, and they brought them to him without any hesitation. And he received it at their hand, and he made it with a graving tool, and after he'd made a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Do you see how quickly removed they are from the land of Egypt? And they're already, because they can't see the one that did it, although it was really God, Moses just being his spokesman, all of a sudden they've turned it into this image. And so they said, this is our gods, or part of our gods. And so an altar's made. Aaron sees it and builds an altar before that, being the golden calf. And he made a proclamation, said, tomorrow's a feast to the Lord. Now, notice what Aaron's trying to do, because Lord is in all capitals. So in the original text, he said, let us make an altar. Let us proclaim a feast unto Yahweh. See, Aaron's kind of trying to play both sides of the fence, giving the people what they want, but still pleasing God, and trying to turn it. Brethren, you cannot please God in mammon. Jesus Christ tells us that in Matthew chapter 6. In verse 24, then we get one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. They rose up early on the morrow, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. Well, they're just making a big festivity out. It's like it's something they've always done. They're making a festivity, eating, drinking, playing. Even if it was a festivity of the Lord, they're not going to be doing it the way that God would have wanted. Of course, God says, remember last week, Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any other graven images. They're already failing at the first of the commandments. So they've made a calf. Now, Moses is up on the mountain, and Moses, being a great intercessor that he is trying to intercede on the people's behalf to God. And the Lord said to Moses, go get thee down for your people, which you brought out of the land of Egypt. They've corrupted themselves. God says, your people that you brought out of the land of Egypt, they have corrupt, they have polluted, they have made themselves vile. He says, and they've turned aside, but notice, it hurts me, it breaks my heart. Brethren, they turned aside quickly of the way which I commanded them. They've made a molten calf, worshipped it, sacrificed, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, God is dealing with Moses, but God knows everything they did at the base of Mount Sinai. That tells me God knows everything that we're doing as well, good, bad, and in between. But he says they've quickly done this. How many times do we know somebody who's come out of the world, obeyed the gospel, put on Christ in baptism, living faithfully, and then before you know it, they're right back in the world where they came from? Breaks your heart. Breaks your heart anytime somebody does, especially those that so quickly do it. And God makes it a point to emphasize the quick nature of this. He says, I have seen the people, and they're a stiff-necked people. Now, he's already described Pharaoh as stiff-necked and the Egyptians earlier in the book. And God says, let me, therefore, alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and make thee a great nation. So God wants to consume the nation. More or less get rid of all of them. Now, he wouldn't actually do that. But God is in his anger. But notice what Moses says, and I like the way Moses said it. Moses besought the Lord, Yahweh, his God, and said, Yahweh, why do the people, or why does your wrath wax hot against your people, which you brought out of the land of Egypt with the great power of my hand? See, he's emphasizing it wasn't this idol, God, it was you. But I really like verse 12. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, just to slay them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, repent of this evil against thy people. Moses, in essence, says, God, you brought them out. But what will the Egyptians think? They'll think all these terrible, wonderful things happened just for this God that they served to kill them in the wilderness. That's not going to look good for the Egyptians. Now, of course, God is righteous, can do what he wants to. But he also says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that's Jacob, your servants, whom you swear thine own self and said, I will multiply your seed. He brings back that promise first made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15 and on down the list. And Moses says, God, if you get rid of all the people, then you broke your promise to Abraham. So verse 14, the Lord repented of the evil that he thought to do to his people. Now, we need to pause here and make mention what repentance is. Because repentance is simply a change in thought. Watch the motions. It is a change in thought that results in a change in action. You know, said it worked through me. It started in my head and then it made me do these actions. If I am walking over here, which is my left, it would be your right, and I turn around and start going to my right, which would be your left, then you could say I have repented of walking to my left because I have changed. I have stopped doing something and I have turned to do something else. Now, when we say today, Jesus Christ says, Luke 13:3 and also verse 5, repent or perish, he's saying we need to turn from our wicked ways. Now, God did not do wrong. God has never done wrong, but God also, the Bible tells us, he repented of the wickedness of making man. But God didn't do wrong. In Hebrew, to repent is literally just a big sigh. kind of like that motion. But here in our context, and in the context of repentance, when God repents of this idea, it's not that God sinned, because God can't sin or he wouldn't be God. But God decided he wasn't going to kill man. He wasn't going to eradicate some or all of the Israelites. So now we see that they've made a calf. Moses very wisely says, Lord, what would the Egyptians think if you consume them, if you consume these Israelites? And now we have the wrath of Moses. Moses turned, verse 15, went down from the mount. He had the two tables of testimony were in his hand. And they were written on both sides. One on one side and then on the other side they were written. My theory is that each tablet had all ten commands on one side and the other half on the other. But you often see just the one and then the two. As long as you can picture the Ten Commandments, you're good. He's walking down this mountain. Verse 16, in case you were wondering what's on these tablets, they were the work of God. The writing was the writing, because God literally wrote it down. And it was graven upon the tables. And Joshua, see, this is how we know Joshua is evidently up there. And I've read where scholars say, well, if he's up there, why didn't God speak to him? Well, God's not using Joshua in this capacity yet. God doesn't use Joshua till later. But he's there. Because as they're coming down, Joshua hears the noise of the people. And he said to Moses, Moses, there has to be a war in the camp. Maybe they're fighting amongst themselves. Maybe they're fighting other people. But there is some kind of noise going on. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but it is the voice of them that sing, do I hear. So turns out it's not the voice of worship. It's not the voice of war. It's a different W. It is the voice of worship. So notice. Moses is the only man to ever break every command, all 10 commandments at once, of God. Why? What'd he do? It came to pass, as soon as Moses, that's the he, came near to the camp, he saw that calf, and he saw their dancing. And I would say, the debauchery, the wickedness, his anger waxed hot. And he took the tables out of his hand and broke them. And it's almost as if he just throws them down. He's so angry. I would be angry too. Not that I'm more righteous than anyone else, but if I were in Moses' shoes, I had literally been in the presence of God. We're told that when Moses comes down the mount, they almost have to cover up his face because he was that close proximity to God. Now, the Bible also says no man's ever seen God, but I would say if anybody came close, it'd be Moses. The Bible elsewhere describes he almost as if he were saw the backside of God, which is a mind-boggling thought to think. He's up there with God, and he literally comes down the mountain, and the first thing he sees is his brother and sister and family and the nation he's leading doing these wicked deeds. So notice what he does. He takes this golden calf, which, notice, not he had made, they had made, and he burns it. I've got smelt in my notes, but the same idea. He burns it in the fire. He takes what's left, he grinds it to powder, puts it in the water, and then he makes the children of Israel drink it. You want to talk about a man who has some righteous anger for people who have done things that they knew they shouldn't have done. So now you don't have a calf to worship anymore. So the object of their worship, their false worship, is gone. But at the same time, the problem still remains that they did it in the first place. So in walks Aaron, and he has some excuses. Moses said to Aaron, Why did the people do this unto you? Why have you brought so great a sin upon them? Aaron, you can't get out of this. They came to you. You obliged. You should have said, no, that's not right. You should have said, let us wait. Let us be patient upon the Lord. And Aaron said, let not the anger, my Lord, that's not Yahweh, but that's just my master. He's talking about Moses there. Wax hot. He says, you know the people. You know they are set on mischief. Friends, it doesn't matter if he knew the people or didn't. And it doesn't matter if the people were set on mischief or they weren't. Why? Because it was wrong. Just because you know somebody and they do something that's wrong, you can't say, well, that's just how he is. If it's wrong, friends, it's wrong. That's God's law. That's not Justin Reed's idea. Verse 23, for they said, Aaron speaking, for they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Well, he's telling the truth, but he should have stood up for it instead of just telling what had happened. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it me, and then I cast it in the fire. Now watch this. I cast it in the fire, and out came this calf. Moses, brother, I don't know what happened. They came to me, I said, well, if you've got gold, give it here, and I put it in, and lo and behold, a calf came out. No, wait, I could have sworn we just read that Aaron made the calf. See what he's doing? He's somewhat telling the truth, he's somewhat not. A calf doesn't just appear. I've never melted metal. But I know I can't just throw anything in a fire and have something else pop out of it. Aaron, you can't make excuses. You think you would have learned that when Moses told you about the excuses that he made with God. But the people were pestering Aaron. Aaron gives in, and then he tries to play the middleman, and that does not work. We need to have almost an aside, if you will, because not everybody in our story, which is a true story, by the way, because it's in the Bible, But not everybody in our story had bowed down. Passages like this remind me of right after Elijah has that great conquest on Mount Carmel in the 18th chapter of 1 Kings. In the 19th chapter, he has a low moment in his life and he says, "Lord, it's just me out here." And God says, I'm going to paraphrase. God says, "Yeah, right. I've got 7,000 who haven't even as much bowed down their knee to Baal." The Levites were faithful. They're the ones that are going to be serving. Now, not all the Levites, because Aaron is a Levite as well. But Moses, verse 25, sees the nakedness of the people. "For Aaron made them naked unto their shame among the enemies." He's making them blend in like everybody else in their shame. I have there in my notes, akin to God in Eden. Because if you remember back in the book of Genesis in the 3rd chapter, after Eve eats that forbidden fruit that the serpent tempts her to take, and then she gives it to Adam and he takes, and they realize they're naked, and so they hide. And God said, "Where are you, Adam?" And Adam says, "We were hiding because we were naked." And God said, "Who told you you were naked?" That nakedness there was equivalent, it was related to their sin. Well, here, these people are naked. Why? Because of their sin. Moses stands in the gate of the camp and said, "Well, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come over to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves unto him. Who's on the Lord's side? Makes me think of that VBS song. Tell me, whose side are you standing on? I'm standing on the Lord's side. I'm singing, I'm praying, different verses of that. But the Levites, who would be the servants of God in worship, they were faithful. But verse 27, Moses says unto the Levites, "Thus says Yahweh, God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp. Slay every man his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor." So violators are to be punished, and the children of Levi did. And there fell the people that day, about 3,000 men. Now, you've got about 600,000 men, not including women and children, so about 2.5 million people, conservative estimate. So really, 3,000 slain is a small number of the men. But you notice what's happening? These people had disobeyed God, commandments 1 and 2, right after they were given. And they have to be punished. And then Moses said, "You need to consecrate yourselves to the Lord today. Every man upon his son, upon his brother, that he's going to bestow you a blessing. God's not done with you yet, even though you just messed up. You need to consecrate. You need to sanctify. You need to draw near to the Lord and leave these paganistic. I know you grew up in idolatry. I know you grew up in Egypt, but just because you grew up that way doesn't mean you have to live that way." He says, "You need to consecrate yourself because you're going to receive a blessing." And then once again, Moses, is going to intercede on the behalf of the people. And that's how we close out the chapter. "And it came to pass on the morrow, the next day, Moses said to the people, 'You have sinned a great sin.'" Now, let's pause here. Really, all sins are equal, because all sin is missing the mark. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he's trying to make a point. "You have messed up royally. You have made a great sin." He says, "Now I'm going to go up to the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin." Notice he didn't say for my sin or for our sin. Not that Moses is a perfect man. He's not. But he's making an atonement for their sin. He says, "I'm going to go back to God on your behalf." For 31, 32, Moses returned to the people, to the Lord, and said, "Oh, this people have made a great sin. They've sinned a great sin. They've made themselves gods of gold. Yet now," talking to God, "Lord, if you will just forgive their sins," he said, "and if you won't, then just go ahead and take my name out of the book of life." He is pleading with his own life for the lives of the Israelites. No wonder he's often regarded as the greatest leader. And the Lord said, "Whosoever has sinned against me, I will not take his name out of the book of life." He said, "I will forgive them. But go, lead them to the place that I have spoken of thee. Behold, my angel goes before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. What's happening? They've been forgiven, but there will come moments down the road where they will still have to suffer consequences for their sins. The same's true today. You go out on the road and you become drunk and you get behind the wheel and you kill somebody. Well, you have sinned by drinking. You have sinned by killing somebody. You get forgiven. You go forward Sunday morning at church or, you know, whenever the next time you go to worship, because people know about it, probably in the paper, on the radio, whatnot. You get forgiven of that sin, and then 2 weeks later, you get sentenced to 15 years in prison. Well, you've been forgiven of that sin, but you still have to pay for the things you've done. God says, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to tell you to lead the people, but let them know there are still consequences to pay, but I've forgiven them of their sins. And notice, the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Aaron made it, the people made it, they all made it together. But look at the great leadership that is Moses when he says, God, if you'll forgive them, if not, just go ahead and take my name out of the book of life with them. They made the mistake when they couldn't see their Moses. Three lessons that I've learned from this chapter. I think you can learn them as well. Number one, don't worship anyone or anything that isn't God. Now, that's a Ten Commandment rule, and they're under the Ten Commandments. We're not on the Ten Commandments. We're in the New Testament, but guess what? That law still applies. God only should be the object of our worship, friends. Don't worship anyone or anything but God. They're all don't lessons, by the way. Number two, don't worry if you can't always see the object of worship, because God's always there. Now, I'm not saying that the people worshiped Moses, but Moses was like a security blanket for them in a way. He provided that comfort because he was directly communicating with God when they haven't seen him for a month and 10 days or 40 days and 40 nights. They get a little worried. Brethren, we worship God Almighty in heaven. I'll tell you what, I have never seen God. Now, I've seen things he's created. I've seen the evidences of God. But just because I don't see him, that doesn't make me worry. And in fact, Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Friends, faith is believing in something you can't see. And when Jesus is talking to doubting Thomas, as we call him in John 20, he says, Thomas, you're blessed because you've seen me and believed, but there are those who believe me that have never seen me, and they're more blessed than you. That would be us today. Don't worry if you can't see the object of your worship. We're worshiping God, or we should be. If you're not, you need to stop that. And God's always there. And number three, your third don't. Oh me, don't give in to what everyone else around you is worshiping if it is not right according to Scripture. Be like those Levites. Those Levites knew that's not right. We shouldn't be worshiping this calf. They didn't do it. Friends, sometimes we will go to a church because our friends go there. Our neighbors go there, co-workers, our family members. And we've been reading our Bible and, you know, they have instrumental music. The Bible says don't do that. They have women preachers. The Bible says don't do that. They don't, you know, they meet on Saturday instead of Sunday. The Bible says meet upon the first day of the week. They don't take Lord's Supper every Sunday, but the Bible says that we ought to. You know, we go places. You know, people go places. They say, well, just come with us. It's okay. No, John 12:48, we're going to be judged by what Jesus Christ has said, not what you said is okay. Brethren, don't give in to what everybody else around you is worshiping. A lot of people, they worship the almighty dollar, especially this time every 4 years. People seem to worship their political party. Friends, the only thing we should worship is God. And that's what the lesson of the golden calf reinforces to us. Is that if we're not following what God has said to do, we'll be punished. We need to do what God has said each and every time. As a bonus lesson, because I ran out of room, I guess you could say another lesson is, it doesn't start with don't, but you need to be careful. Sometimes you're punished for the actions of others because all the nation of Israel was plagued because of this, although the Levites didn't give in. Brethren, don't worship anyone or anything but God. Don't worry if you can't see the object of your worship. God's always there. And don't give in to what everyone else around you is worshiping. If you know it's not right according to Scripture, and you don't have to guess, because God's Word is always right. That's the lessons I learned from the 32nd chapter of Exodus, what we call the golden calf. Very quickly, we're going to resume tomorrow night, if the Lord wills, unless our plans get changed again. We're going to begin our study on Thursday nights with my father-in-law, Bill Boyd, or resume it, I should say. We're in Matthew 20 for that. That will happen wherever you're finding this, either on my page or the Facebook page for the Wood Church Christ, live at 6:30. So I hope you can join us. We'll be resuming that. Of course, Sunday morning, 11, there in the building at the Wood Church Christ. Base of Short Mountain, 6 miles off of Highway 70 on Short Mountain Road, or on the left if you're coming off of 70. You would be our honored guest. We're trying to be safe and smart about things and still worship God in spirit and in truth. Please share this video. I know some other people would greatly benefit, or I'd like to think other people would greatly benefit from a study such as the one that you and I have just undertaken. You can go back and rewatch it if you missed something. All these notes are on my website, the link above me, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible resources. Or you can just go Google Justin Reed Bible, R-E-E-D. You can find those there. Actually, every lesson that we've done on Wednesday nights there, all the lessons in the book of Exodus are there for you if you want them. We'll quickly leave you the same way that we have closed every lesson in this series. May the good Lord bless you, and may He keep you. Please continue to pray, and thank you for watching.